Thank you, Buzz. That's one thing that I've really enjoyed, being raised in Arizona. When I finally decided that I should be coming back to this area for conference and one thing and another, what a pleasure it was, because I sure met a lot of wonderful brothers and sisters. Sometimes I can't always hang a name on them, but I can feel their love and I feel the joy that they have, and the same joy that I have in the gospel of Christ. And I stand before you today with a happiness within my heart, because just like you heard the beautiful hymn they just sang, you know, the music and the hymns of the Lord moves the hearts of the children of men. And the gospel of Christ bears witness to the hearts and the minds and the souls of the children of men, and brings a hope within their life, and a joy, and a peace. Knowing that they had a God that loved them with such power and strength that he saw to it that over the generations of time there were those things written that you and I could measure our life by, that would make us worthy in the eyes of God to come and to be worthy of approaching his holy throne, and to have him say, "Enter ye in, ye faithful servant." What a beautiful goal has been set before us, and an opportunity for the children of men to be able to come and to lay hold of that rod of iron, that word of God, and know how to measure their lives to the stature and standard that would be pleasing to God, to measure their life, that in return for that great love that's given, that we can live our life that will glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, you and I can thank him a lot for the many blessings we have, and we have received so many. We can thank him for his Son, and we can thank him for his love and the love of his Son, and for the gospel of Christ, and for the many prayers that he's heard that you and I have offered in behalf of loved ones, and for direction and understanding and wisdom and knowledge of the beauties of the gospel of Christ. And we can kneel down and thank him for that. But the greatest thanks in the world that we can give him is a walk in righteousness, is to allow that indeed our salt has a flavor, that if somebody's about us, they could taste the fruit thereof that is good and righteous and wholesome and just. And I'd like to start this morning, and I have a lot to cover, and I don't want to keep you past the hour, so I'm going to move. And as I go along, I will quote scriptures to you. Those who are following, I'd like to ask you to go to them as soon as possible. I'm going to start in the 4th chapter of Matthew's this morning. This is just after Jesus had gone out and fasted and prayed for 40 days and 40 nights. And of course, when he came out of the fasting and prayer and out of the wilderness, the devil himself recognized that he had been fasting and praying, and he recognized that he must be hungry. And so we find that the tempter has stood before the Son of God to tempt him. You know, if he's going to stand before the Son of God to tempt him, don't think for one pleading second he's going to hesitate to stand before you and I to tempt us. But he stands before Christ to tempt him, and he knew who Christ was. There wasn't a doubt in his mind. And he said there in the 4th verse, in the 4th chapter, he told him there in the 3rd verse, the tempter said, "Well, now here, you command these stones to be made bread." And he knew that Christ had the power to do that, even as he said it. But he answered and said unto him, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." In the 7th verse, Jesus said, It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In the 10th verse, then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's a couple things in these verses that I want to talk about this morning that's very pertinent to the welfare of our soul, and it's about us continually. And one of them is, I want to talk about the fact that what is written, because that's essential to you and I. That's our measuring stick. That's our ability to come to the knowledge of the truth. It is those things that God has been caused to be written by the holy men of old as they were moved upon by the power of the Holy Ghost. We're told by Peter that those were written that they might lead our souls in the path of righteousness. That we would be able to recognize the rod of iron, which is the Word of God, that puts our feet in the path to the tree of life. And those things which are written are very essential in your life and mine, because that's the communication that we have with God. And that's where we see, through our prayer, that's where we see the evidence of the fact of the communication with God through the children of men, all through the generations of time, is through those things which are written, wherein that he had revealed his will unto the children of men. And the second one in these verses I'd like to talk about is the fella that wants to destroy your soul. And we call him the devil or Satan or the beast. He's called many different names. But he's a destroyer of the souls of the children of men. That's one I want to talk about today too. And perhaps maybe in my discourse a little bit on what a deceiver is. Or who is the father of lies. And how evident it is that that father of lies is working continually across the nations of the earth and has been very successful. If you please, have been very successful in deceiving the children of men. And the only thing that we have to do is stop and look at the news in any form or hear it in any form and see the results of the things about us, and we see the absence of the Spirit of love and of God. We see the tempter in his great moving power to destroy the souls of the children of men and to take them away from God. We see that power, and we see it about us continually. And the problem of it is, because of the wisdom of a man, and how they think in their own prudent mind, they're so smart, that in their prideful way, they forget to humble themselves and go to the law that the Lord has given them, wherein that they might find the way to measure their life unto salvation of their souls with their Father in heaven. They get caught up in the wisdom of a man and how much a man knows, not realizing that it was God the Eternal Father that said that that Holy Ghost or that Comforter was the Spirit of Truth. And he tells us in the 14th chapter of St. John that those that he was talking to would receive that Comforter and the Holy Ghost. And he said that the world couldn't receive it. Why couldn't the world receive it? Because they had not complied with the statutes that God had laid down for the children of men to be directed by that Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of Truth, to lead them and to bring them to the knowledge that he had taught them and bring them to his remembrance, that they could remember those things that Jesus had taught over the generations of time. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in the 13th verses and the 14th and the 15th, I'd like to read a scripture to you there. In that scripture, this is telling us something about the adversary, and I want you to pay close attention to it because it's really essential in your life and mine. He says in the 13th verse, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministry also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. You know, those are pretty strong words. Those are pretty strong words, and yet if we think about it and we ponder upon it shortly in our mind, we would come to the realization that it would be very important if there was someone stood before us to direct our lives. And they held a brightness, and they wasn't touching the floor. That means that you and I immediately have to begin to discern the message and what spirit is directing. Immediately, you and I have to begin to discern, and you and I discern, and we measure our discernment much by the scriptures that the Lord has caused to be written. Because if one is standing before us teaching something false, that we would be able to detect that the teaching of that individual was not of God. But yet I even like even the scripture in the Book of Mormon on a page, it's on page 106 in the Book of Mormon. I like it even better because it better qualifies the devil. Because there, rather than the Apostle Paul here tells you that he stands in there in the angel of light, the Book of Mormon tells us there in the 21st verses there, he tells us down through the 23rd, he says, "And our spirits must become like unto him, and we become devils, angels of devils, to be shut from the presence of God and remain with a father of lies in misery, like unto himself, if we follow after him." That's where we're going to end up. "Yea, to that being who beguiled our first parents, who transformeth himself nigh unto a light of an angel." I want you to take notice, nigh unto an angel of light. He doesn't have the power of Christ and the holy angels, but he transformeth himself nigh unto that light. Nigh unto the light, even to the position and to the point that it could deceive the hearts of the children of men. "And stirreth up the children of men unto secret combinations of murder and all manner of secret works of darkness. Oh, how great the goodness of our God, who prepared a way for our escape from the grasp of this awful monster." And he's prepared us a way. And the way is through Christ and the words of Christ. The way that he has prepared for us is through the truth. And the truth would make us free, the Lord says. That truth, those things which were written to edify and to bring to the knowledge of the gospel of Christ to the children of men, wherein that they must walk and measure their life by, that truth shall make us free. That we be not deceived nor carried about by a false wind and doctrine and by the sleights of men, as we're told. That is so important that we realize that he's called the father of lies. That we realize that across the nation of the earth today, there are multitudes of churches that teaches opposite of the gospel of Christ. There are multitudes of peoples that are led astray and follow after something that they know not what, only that they've been told of man that this is the way to go, and not of the spirit of truth. This is the problem that we have. And you say, well, he does sort of get after us all right, and he is pretty sharp sometimes in the things that he does there and how he goes along and he deceives us. And you better believe he goes along and deceives us. He deceives us daily. Every time that he has an opportunity to get within the armor of a man, to deceive him. You can bet your boots he's there to deceive and to lead astray. And all the time that he's doing it, take notice, he does it just almost nigh into a light of an angel. Because if he was abrupt, he would know that you would immediately catch it and rebuke it and say, well, that's not of the Lord. That's why he comes very gently and very deceivingly to deceive the hearts of the children of men. I'd like to read a few verses in the 24th chapter of Matthew, the 11th verse. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. This is speaking in the last day. And I say unto you, every time you turn around, you run into false prophets. Every time you turn around, you run into somebody that says that they have been moved by the power of God to teach you how to live your life to come to the satisfaction of God, that you're worthy of His holy kingdom. Every time you turn around, somebody has something to tell you. But you must be aware. You must be aware that God, the Eternal Father, has set a standard for those who believe in Him and will listen and lend an ear and study and seek, that they might not be deceived nor turned away. That they know how to measure their life. That they know that they can go to the Lord and find the answers. If they go to the Lord and not go to the arm of the flesh, or go to the individuals that teach through the man's wisdom. You know, this room is pretty good size, and we have quite a few people here. But this is a little small room compared to the rooms that holds the commentaries and the books and the literature telling the children of men just exactly what it is that the Bible says. Or whether there really is a Book of Mormon, and whether it's run and held in the hands of a cult generation. There's a lot of books written on the books of life, that rod of iron, that are written by the power and the wisdom of not only a man, but of the deceiving power of the adversary. Wherein that if a man wants to truly measure his life, he must go direct to the source that God had given, and not to the wisdom of a man. Because the wisdom of a man falls short. The Scriptures tells us that the wisdom of a man is foolishness in the Lord. It's just that plain. It's just foolishness in the Lord. Because there are those things that you and I, as we sit here today, can comprehend and understand. And I'm persuaded that there are things of the Lord that your human mind and mine couldn't even begin to understand in their vastness. But the ability to understand those things that are pertinent to the welfare of our soul, He's given us and laid before us in their beauty. That you and I don't have to stumble in the darkness. That you and I don't have to come to a chasm and say, my goodness, how are we going to span it? How are we going to get across this vast divide here, this deep canyon? How are we going to make it? He's given us the ability and the power through His Holy Scriptures to measure up and to find a way to bridge those chasms by holding on to the rod of iron, to the tree of life. He's given us that ability to know just exactly how we must go about to build the bridges and to set ourselves in order, that we might be in tune to that Spirit that whispers to the hearts of the children of men, that bears the witness of the things that Jesus had taught, and brings them back to our knowledge and our remembrance. 24th chapter again, I'd like to read. He tells us, I'm going to start in the 21st verse. He says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since from the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, and young people and old. If you would please, I would like to stress this point, that there is an adversary, one who is warring against your soul daily, that Peter called a young lion seeking whom he may devour, that has the power to show great signs and wonders, that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. I want you to be aware of that. I want you to be aware that the man that is reaching out to destroy your soul and mine isn't one that's without power. He has the power that will override you and I any day or moment of the week unless we stand through the power of the Almighty God and Jesus Christ. He would roll over us like a steamroller. He would deceive us with that angel nigh unto the light. He would deceive us and turn our thoughts and our ways that we would walk opposite of him. And oh, look at the people, and there's a many a wonderful people in the other churches throughout the world today, honest at heart, morally, beautiful people who has been deceived by the power of the adversary and led away from the true gospel of Christ. Even to the point that they've been able to be taught that there is no doctrine, there is no gospel. There's just believe and all is well. They've been able to teach so many different things, and that's not of the Spirit of God. That's the spirit of the father of lies that has a desire to destroy the souls of the children of men. And don't think for a minute that when you leave here today that you won't rub elbows with it. Because you rub elbows with that force and that power and how it touches the children of men throughout all your work and your school and wherever you're at. That power and that force changes the decisions of the hearts of the children of men and will take the softest of hearts and make it hard. Just like the power of Christ takes the hardness of hearts and make them soft. We have a night and we have a light. We have two of them that are very much against each other with an opposite power. One of them will reign, and that will be the Lord Jesus Christ. He has already cast the evil one out of heaven and a third of the host of angels with him. And he will cast him down in his place at the end as well. But in the meantime, he will destroy many souls because he will deceive and lie to their hearts and turn them away from the truth. That's a force that's upon us daily, a force that has great power. Take notice, except those days will be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. There shall be false prophets... False Christ arise, there shall be false prophets. They shall show great signs and wonder, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. And I ask you today, do you want to be a very elect? Do you feel like you're a very elect? Do you feel like we're trying to reach out to that position? Jesus Christ himself says that if it were possible, he'd deceive you. Because of the signs and the wonders that he would show, and he shows them all over the world, and you talk to people out in the world and say, well, down at our church we saw this, and down at our church we saw that, and you can't deny it. Only thing is you deny by what spirit it had done. And you recognize because of the knowledge that God reveals unto those who have the spirit of truth and uses the gospel of Christ, that knowledge then makes you aware of what's happening and by what spirit different things are done. It gives you a discernment. so that you can be able to separate within your heart and within your mind and know what the difference is, that you can separate and come to the knowledge of the truth and know that you have the right in God to hold to that truth and not allow it to get without your grasp, because He's given it to us that we could hold it. He's given us that knowledge that we could better understand. I sat in a Sunday school class this morning and I heard them look at those things and say, look what has happened here and look how the Spirit of God has moved these people and look what they've done. That's what this is all about. That we recognize that the Spirit of God moves a people that loves Him and are willing to yield and be submissive to Him and transform their life to His and to His will, and not try to transform God to their will. We must learn to be obedient servants and children of God, to walk after the statutes that He has set before us, and not develop statutes of our own, nor be directed of statutes or wisdom of the flesh that changes the gospel of Jesus Christ, to walk after those things that are not of Him, to be deceived, to allow the master deceiver and the father of lies to have a place to influence our hearts and our minds. Now I'd like to take you over, young people, and I want you to listen to this, and older and middle age. I'd like to go over into the 7th chapter of Exodus. And I want you to take a look here just for a minute, and I want to verify the power of the one who wants to destroy your soul. I want you to look at it real close. And I'd like to start there in the 7th chapter, and I think I'll go to the 10th through the 12th verses. This is when Moses and Aaron was going to the Pharaoh, and he was saying, let my children go. And we were reading in the Sunday school class today how the workings of God, what brought them there. Now we're reading of the workings of God that took them out of there. And we're reading where they went before the Pharaoh and it says, let my children go. And the Pharaoh says, no. I'm going to tell it quickly because my time's running. And so what happened? So the Lord says, you tell Aaron to go over there and throw his staff down and it'll turn into a serpent. And so he did. Aaron went over and he threw his staff down and it turned into a serpent and it began to crawl around. And I'm going to say that there was all of us in the body of Christ here today, Roland, myself, Joel, Bruce, all of us, we were there and we saw him throw down that stave and we saw the serpent start crawling around. And boy, we're standing there with awe. Here this man took an old stick and threw it on the ground. And it turned into a serpent and began to crawl. And I can just imagine that the multitudes were backing away that were there and looking and saying, well, my goodness, what's going to happen? And what did Pharaoh do? He called up his magicians. He called up those individuals that it says he called up his sorcerers and his magicians, and they were in the enchantments. And it tells us in the 12th verse, it says, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Do you see the power of the adversary? They brought in the witchcraft. They brought in the sorcerers. And they threw down a stick like the king is before my brother. And it turned into a snake and started crawling around before the multitude that was there. And if you were there and you didn't stay any longer and you broke and run, who would you know had the power? You had to stay long enough to know that the one that Aaron cast down went around and ate up all the others. But nevertheless, look at the power of the adversary to deceive. He too turned the staves into snakes and serpents. He too did the same thing that you might see. And if you and I were there, if we weren't of the elect and of the knowledge of God, we could easily be deceived that that was an equal power. And I say unto you, my lovely brothers and sisters, there is not an equal power, for Jesus Christ has the power to rebuke him and cause him to flee. He has the power to chain and bind him, which will be done in the near future in what we call a millennium, and set him in his place. And after the final judgment, he will set him in his place. That's the power of the Lord. But nevertheless, the deceiving strength and power of the adversary to destroy the heart of the children of men is still about with that strength, even like the serpents, as we come. If we were to go to the 20th and the 22nd verse of that same chapter, the 7th chapter, it'll tell you that they told them to smote the waters, and they smote the waters and they turned to blood. And then it also tells us that the magicians of Egypt, so they and their enchantments, and they hardened Pharaoh's hearts, and they did those things, and they smote the waters and they turned to blood. And we could go further, and you would find out in the 8th chapter, in the 7th, the 5th through the 7th, that they stretched forth and they had out of there, as he came, of the enchantments of those individuals, of the frogs, how the frogs came. And his magicians came and they smote and they had frogs rise up and come out amongst the people to deceive the people by which power they should follow. To deceive them. Is that something that we would read sort of like Mike, where he says that he stand before you nigh unto a light of an angel? Yes, like the Apostle Paul. He says, don't be surprised that you've got those that are deceived and call themselves apostles and they're false apostles and they're false ministers because they've been deceived by that same power that turned the rods of the witchcraft into those serpents. They were deceived by the same ones that made the frogs and caused the water to turn to blood. They were deceived by the same ones who brought forth those things until the Lord put his finger on it and stopped it when they smite the earth and made all those things come out such as they couldn't bring forth the lies. God stopped it. And you find that in the 18th verse. But I'm telling you that all those things that they did was that to deceive the hearts of the children of men. And don't think that his power has been cut down. You and I preach unto the world that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he still holds the power of things in his hand, and indeed he does, but neither has the adversary been bound as yet, nor cast down and put in his place, and he stands in the world and causes the world to awe because their eyes isn't single to the glory of God, and neither have they embraced the gospel of Christ. And he caused them to come and to look and to understand those things that are not true. And his power is still just as valid and still just as strengthening to destroy the souls and the minds of the children of men and to deceive them and to lead them away. And as the day goes longer and as the day comes closer to the time of the coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ and as to entering... different. This is when the devil's got his foot in the door. It's no longer just white nor black. Then it comes down to the position when a man has to begin to discern and to choose and ask God to send his Holy Spirit to lead and to direct him so his eyes would be able to detect the white out of this jumble and out of this puzzle that the adversary puts before the children of men. I'm going to tell you how to do that. I'm going to tell you how to do that. And I'm going to put it on the board. I'm not the best artist in the world, so I hope you can see what I've got here. I'm not going to tell you in the beginning because... I'm just going to make you think just a little bit. What would you say that is? A key. I'm going to tell you that this is the key to the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't hold this key in your hand, you'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. But there's something that goes inside this key, and I'll write it for you.
what's that say?
I am the Lord, and I change not. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, my lovely brothers and sisters, the day that the Lord changes, the Book of Mormon tells us he ceases to be God. You know why he made that statement in Malachi 3:6, or over there in the Book of Mormon when he was speaking to him in the third book of Nephi in the 11th chapter there? In the 9th verse, you know why he made that statement? So you and I would know how to measure our life. You know what happens to this key to the world? They take a file, and they have a habit of cutting the end of that key off. You know what it leaves? It says, I'm the Lord, and I change. And I'll tell you what, the day he changes, nobody can preach with any authority or power. Because if he changes then, he'll change and you and I won't know whether we should believe and follow after the things that he's taught or not. Because when he gets all through, he might have said, boy, you should have had a lot of fun, brother, and just gone with the devil because I changed my mind. But he don't change. If you cut the end of that key off, it won't fit the door to the knowledge of the gospel of Christ. We'll be like the brother said over there in Timothy, that we're ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Because we believe in a changing God. We believe in a God that varies. We believe in a God that would teach his children false doctrine. Or if we come along and decide the Lord didn't do good enough, and maybe we ought to add just a little bit more to that as time goes along, opposite than what all he's taught over the generations of time, and it will still fit the door? No, it won't turn the tumblers. It will not turn the tumblers. And until an individual or a group of people that wants to follow after the gospel of Christ has put this key in their heart and mind, they'll be just like the others. They'll be ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth, because the things that they're learning and being taught is that of the wisdom of man and the precepts of men and the direction of the adversary and not that of the Almighty God. This is the key that must be held and used and must be placed in our heart and our mind. And if this key isn't used, or if we have a desire to add to it or to take away from it, then we'll never come to the knowledge of the truth, because it will not fit the door to open up the door where you can view the gospel of Christ in its purity. You'll look through the glass darkly all your life. And you'll never come to the knowledge of the truth unless you use the key that he's placed before us. That's why in Hebrews he tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever in the 13th chapter of Hebrews. And he tells us, he said, why is he the same yesterday, today, and forever? He says, be not carried about by false wind and doctrine. That's the purpose. James tells us that don't err, my beloved brethren. All these good gifts and wonderful gifts, where do they come from? From the Father of light, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow turning. You can see a shadow on here, and I can tell you it's not turning, and it's not changing, but look at it. Is it? If I move my finger 1/1,000,000,000th of an inch, it's going to move. It's going to change. The Book of Mormon says that there's not even a shadow of changing in the 4th chapter of Mormon. And in the 82nd verse in the 4th chapter of Mormon, it tells you that if God changes, he ceases to be God. I ask you, do you have a God? Do we have a God? If we've got a God, have we put the key in our heart and our mind? Does it direct our soul and the wisdom that we have? Or do we exercise a changing God? Or do we believe in a changing God? Or do we believe in the things that he's caused to be written for you and I to measure our life by? You know, that's very important. You know, I'm reminded in the Book of Mormon, where it's so beautifully stated, and all of you, I'm sure, are just as aware of it as I am, but I'm going to read it to you. And I'm reading on page 88. I'm going to read the 19th and the 20th and 1, And maybe the 21st verse on page 88 in the Book of Mormon says, "Wherefore the fruit of thy loins shall write, and the fruit of the loins of Joseph shall write." He's talking to the Indian people, the Lamanites, if you please. And he's saying that the fruit of your loins is going to write. And he says, and the fruit of the loins of Judah is going to write. Now we're talking about the Bible, aren't we? Okay. He says, and that which is written by the fruits of thy loins, and also that which is written by the fruits of the loins of Judah, shall grow together. Ezekiel in the 37th chapter tells us that, doesn't he? He starts right in the beginning of that 37th chapter of Ezekiel, and he begins to tell us about the field of bones who is likened unto the house of Israel, and how they're being gathered together by the power of the Almighty God again to stand upon the face of the earth. And he tells you even by the word in which he shall gather them, and that was by the stick of Judah and the stick of Joseph, which was for the tribes of Israel and their fellows, that power, that word, that key in the love for the children of men, God caused a key to be written that could edify the soul if they would look to it and hold fast to it and not go to a changing God. When they grow together in the 21st verse, unto the confounding of false doctrine. That's the purpose of those keys. That's the purpose of this key, that I don't come along and tell that sister something that would lead her astray and away from the gospel of Christ. Oh, I know. I know there's not an individual in this room that wants to teach something opposite of the Lord. And there's not anyone in this room that would purposely teach something to destroy a soul or turn away their foot or to put a stumbling block before them. I'm aware of that. Neither do I. Anytime I stand or speak to anyone in a congregation such as this, or on the street or at work or wherever I have the opportunity to tell them why I have the hope that's within me, I want to tell them the truth. I want to hold that key that they can see that unchanging God, that their hearts might be inspired to follow after Him and to have eternal life. And these two sticks that He's given us, they are to confounding of the false doctrines and laying down the contentions. Oh, yes. And establishing peace among the fruit of thy loins. You know, the scriptures tells us that those who preach the gospel and teach in Zion, He says their feet will be shod, if you please, with the preparation of peace. Not contention, but with the preparation of peace. And that those individuals that would pick up those two ruling sticks that God has given us would know how to confound false doctrines and to put them in their place. They would know how to lay aside contentions and establish peace among the fruit. Because they use the key. If you cut that key off, if you please, you will not establish the truth, and neither will you set down false doctrine, and neither will you bring forth that which is meet for the souls of the children of men. That key must be held. And you say, well, Brother Hubert, what is it to us then? What does that mean to us? It means everything in the world. You see that gray? You see the combined of the black and the combined with the white? I'm going to tell you, my lovely brothers and sisters, that's modern revelation. You know how you pull the white out of this? By using those two books that grow together. That's how you put down false doctrine and confound those things that would mislead and teach the children of men to go the opposite way, because God has provided a rod of iron, says the word of the Lord, that leads to the tree of life. And if it's used, all modern revelation that would come to the standard of the two that grew together and measure to that standard, you would see the light pull out, and it would say, that's a witness of the Lord. When you take those two books and you begin to put it together, and it draws out the black, what does it tell you? Look out. Look out. Because the old devil again is throwing down the staves of the magicians, and they're going to turn into a serpent. Be careful, he's going to smite the water, it's going to be in the blood, he's going to stand before you, nigh unto a light of an angel, to deceive and to lead astray, and have you think and be pacified in your soul that this is the way for me to go, and this is how we are to follow. Has this ever happened to the children of men? Has this ever happened to the early church? Is he still alive today? Is he still taking white things and turning them gray? You better believe he is, constantly. That's why we must be constantly aware of those things, that we don't get caught up in the gray matter. And you say, well, what are you talking about? He says that this confounds false doctrines. Let's look at some of them. I'll list them quickly, a few of them. What is the name of the church? Those of you who got a Bible, turn over to Romans 16:16 and see what the name of the church is. Those that you got a Book of Mormon, turn over to the third book of Nephi in the 12th chapter and read what the Lord says you'll be called in the last day. And not only that, my lovely brothers and sisters, I hold before you here a book of Catholicism put out by the Catholic Church. You see it? Are you aware of the fact that the Catholic Church says that they have and are the history of the Church of Christ, and was called the Church of Christ until they decided that they needed to change the name, just like many other people, whether it was back in that dispensation of time or in the time of the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ, when the angel flew from the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to be proclaimed to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. When did we turn this? Was it because they were looking at the wrong side of the gray matter? It certainly wasn't because they held the key, because he established a Church of Christ in the time in the Palestine area and upon this land at the same, and all through the period of time he established a Church of Christ. Yes, it confounds false doctrine. Yea, indeed. For if you were to pick it up and read, you would know without a shadow of a doubt that it was called the Church of Christ. And if he doesn't change, if you don't tear the end of that key off, he's coming back to his bride, and it will be the same. Just exactly like the apostles, if you please. For God gave some that pleased him and set them in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets. Look what happens, my lovely brothers and sisters, when you begin to cut the end of that key off. And when you don't measure to the standard that God has given us, that said that these are for the purpose of pulling out the light out of the gray and casting down false doctrines and setting in place those things that would grow up into confounding the false doctrines and the spirits that would teach opposite of the gospel of Christ, that you wouldn't just have to float around and say, yes, there's a chasm, there's a difference, I got to get across there, but I don't know how. Oh, yes, we do. Pick up that key and use it in its fullness, and don't trim it off, and you'll walk on the bridge, and your hand will be on the rod of iron, and your feet will be in the path to the way of the tree of life. We could take another, if you please, a Godhead, which has come upon the churches of the world and even the restorations of the gospel of Christ. And we could go right over the first chapter of Hebrews when it says, "Now, O God, even thy God hath anointed you." Oh, how beautiful. Or we could go into the 17th chapter of St. John when he speaks of the oneness, that you and I will be one, even as his Father and he are one. Did you ever take a look and see? You know, I'm not my brother Jim nor my brother Bill. No. I'm not Jason. I'm not Ronnie. I'm not my sister. But we're one in cause for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where that oneness is at. What is the purpose of that word? What happens when we turn our head and allow them to throw down their stay or stand before us nigh unto a light of an angel? We quit taking up those two that he's going to cause to grow together to confound false doctrine. That's what we do. We take them and we put them out. And that's why he caused them to be written. In this Catholic book, not only does it say that they're of the Church of Christ and that what they feel and one thing and another, but it's a strange thing that they tell us, and here they got apostasy, and they have no apostles. But let me tell you what it says here. It says, Jesus selected from his followers 12 men. This is in their book. In their book for learning. What did they do with it? It's also in our book for learning, in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon. He chose 12 men whom he called apostles or messengers. They were to be witnesses of his doctrine. Establishes the fact that they had one, huh? Most of the world says he don't anymore. And works, and after his ascension into heaven, that they might preach what they have seen and heard of him to all nations. And they named the apostles. And you know, it's an odd thing. It's the same one that's in our Bible. Then he goes on and he says, and he sent them two by two, speaking of the 70s now, that were going to assist the apostles. He says, into every city. And that they went forth, and he says, and the 12 apostles and those 70s, disciples, he said, and the others who adhered to Jesus formed the beginning of that society of the faithful which is called the Church of Christ. Somebody cut the end of the key off. And multitudes of the children of men are led astray. Somebody cut the end of the key off. And then they added two in their own pleasures of the wisdom of a man. We can take so many of the doctrines that we have and that we run into continually. Such as by grace you're saved. You don't have to do like Christ said in the third chapter of Matthew's, you don't have to be baptized to fulfill all righteousness, or in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, where he says it's necessary to fulfill all righteousness, you don't have to do that anymore. Did they trim the key? Did they trim the key? Did they trim the key when they say you'll no longer be judged by your works? That you don't have to live a righteous life? Just say you believe in Christ and you're saved and he died for your sins? Did they trim the key when they said he no longer has a doctrine or a gospel that is essential, and it is the Lord himself that tells you that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away? Why isn't his words going to pass away? Because you and I are going to have the opportunity to know them and know how to measure our life. Peter, when he was talking in 1 Peter in the first chapter, in the 24th and the 25th verse, says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man the flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You'd find similar the same thing in the 40th chapter of Isaiah, where he verifies that that word won't change. You and I are going to grow up and pass away, and the only thing we got to do is look at the generations that's gone before us. Most of us here have those that are gone now. That was in a generation before us proclaiming the gospel. Yes. We're going to grow up and we're going to die and we're going to fade away, but the word of the Lord is going to stand forever. And those are the things that we must constantly understand, that God has given us a key. And just be sure and understand for a fact that He's given us a key to measure our life by. And if we don't measure our life by that, we can say and do anything we want to, but we come up short. And I don't care whether we're talking about any of the churches in the world or any form or standard of the restoration. The day they quit following the rod of iron and no longer hold that key, and think through the power of a man they have the ability to change the words of the Almighty God to measure the lives of the children of men, they are beginning to cast down their stay with those of Pharaoh. And even though they shall turn into a serpent, in the end the Lord will eat them up. He tells us in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I'm telling you, if it's Scripture, that's where it comes from. And if it comes from any other source, it's not Scripture. And it becomes Scripture when it is in agreement with those two that he tells us there in the Book of Mormon, that shall go together to confound false doctrine. And if they aren't in agreement with those, look out for the gray, brothers and sisters, because you're looking at the wrong color. You're picking out the black. You can say, no, I don't want to pick out the black. I'm not going to pick out the black. I'm not going to. The day you lose the two standards that God's given you and I to measure all things by, you're looking at the black and you're choosing the black. That's the only way that you and I can separate the two, is by the Word of God and through His Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth that gives us the desire in our heart to lay hold to the gospel of Christ. Bob and I talked to a couple guys the other day that come up, and he said he was inspired by the Lord to start a church. And I can't remember just exactly what the name of the church was, but the name of the church was the Church of Christ and of God, of Latter-day Saints, of Unit Number 1. And he endeavored to take us to the Scriptures to prove that, and the poor brother even took us over to the 17th chapter of St. John. Such a beautiful chapter to try to prove that name. He told me he believed in the Book of Mormon. So I read from him the Book of Mormon, what the Lord said he'd be called by the last day and what they were called. And I said, now, my brother, what would you like to do with this? And he said, oh, but he says, the Lord revealed to me. Somehow he got his key shortened. Because the Lord doesn't reveal opposite of that what he's taught over the generations of time. Neither does he reveal the fact that he says he held the power of the priesthood, but yet he wasn't called and set in order like any of the priesthood that the Lord said they will be. Yes. Every time you turn around, my lovely brothers and sisters, throughout the rest of your life, you're going to run into gray matter. And the only way you're going to separate the light from the dark is by the power of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those two books that He caused would grow together to confound false doctrine. That's how we measure, even in the Church of Christ, when there's a revelation given. We take those two books and say, do they measure up to this? If they don't, they're not of God. That's how we separate. And I'll tell you what, whether you like it or not, you're going to have this more and more and more every day of your life. Because the adversary and people out there in the world are going to be hanging things in front of you and tell you, oh, the times have changed. And that's what that brother told us. He says, the times have changed. He says, I smoke and I drink. But he says, that's not the point. He says, the point is the Lord has chosen me and he told me that I'm to go out and teach the gospel, that I was going to be his teacher. And because of the power of God and his love, I have the right and the ability to tell him that the man he saw cross on the other side of the table, Jesus Christ, called to be his teacher. And it wasn't the thing that he was teaching, because I was measuring it to the stature of the gospel of Christ, which he's given us to measure by. If we've softened our hearts to listen, I don't care what I tell you. I can tell you through all the scriptures and what's wrong with the name of Christ or what's wrong with the name of God. And we're living in the latter days and we're doing all kinds of things. But that's not what Christ said. When he came to him in the 12th chapter of the 3rd book of Nephi, what did he say? What did he say? He said, what's the matter with you guys? It's here you're fasting and praying over this matter. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? What is he telling them? What would he tell you today? What's the matter? Haven't you read the scriptures? Oh, yes. Yes. Isn't that what he said to the devil? He says, hey, it's written. He says, it's written. It's written that you will not just live on by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And is it so? We must have that key, and we must look out for the deceiver, because he's about us continually. Don't fool yourself. And each individual, when you reach the age of accountability, we've got to make up our mind whether we're going to believe in the magicians that threw down their stay or the serpent from Aaron that went around by the power of God and ate them up. In other words, we've got to make up our mind whether we're going to be satisfied to follow the arm of the flesh or if we'll be better satisfied to follow the holy word of God that he caused to grow together to confound false doctrine and put down those things that are not of him. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Doesn't mean that you and I have got to take that it's all right for you and I to take the scriptures and correct them. It says for correction your life and mine and our souls, that we'll be worthy servants and children of God the Eternal Father. In the instruction in righteousness. That's what those scriptures are for. Not a trimmed off key. Not an added to key of the world. But a key that God the Eternal Father sent his Son to give us. And said that it don't change. That key is what is the instruction to righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished through all good works. You know, I've got to stop, and I've run past my time, but these things I brought to you today come to me in the middle of the night. And for this reason, I felt I need to finish them. But I'm telling you, as you stand today and as you leave here, you're going to be bucking a force such you've never bucked before in your life. And there are others who are going to continue to bring forth false doctrine and false teachings to lead the souls of the children of men astray. And if you want to confound false doctrine and pull a light out of the gray and the darkness, use those two sticks that God has given us that shall grow together and confound that doctrine. Use the knowledge of the unchanging God, that you know where you must put your feet and where the path truly is, and that you be not led astray by the wisdom of a man. I'm telling you, my lovely brothers and sisters, all through the generations of time, men have been led astray by the wisdom of men, and the light has been turned into gray matter, and it was followed by those who truly believed. But they didn't hold to the key or they would recognize and see the darkness in the gray and separate it from the light. Thank you.
Thank you, Hubert. Let's not forget our service this evening at 6:30. Again, I'd like to remind you about the Golden Wedding Anniversary, which is, I believe, next Sunday afternoon. And those little memo cards or whatever are out in the back. And they would appreciate you writing any memories that you might have or pictures that you might have for their scrapbook. Could we close this morning's service with the singing of hymn number 246? And again, I'd like to invite all to remember we're going to have dinner downstairs after this. Greg and Jeff, could you?
Oh.